made a very interesting statement in regard to the Acts passage lying to God. It's sort of a strange concept to think about lying to God. We certainly can understand lying to somebody else. We can understand, in a way, lying to ourselves, but that we would put it upon ourselves to be so naive and arrogant at the same time as to think that we can lie to God. This is a profound concept, so that we can understand what it means to lie to God. Let's spend a few moments in prayer, because more Christians are guilty of lying to God than they are of lying to other people. And we have to take a look at how we lie to God, and this is what we're in the midst of looking at right now, because multitude of Christians lie to God. And maybe tonight we will take a look at the repercussions. Let's pray. Let's prepare ourselves in prayer. Father, now we enter into this very sensitive area of the spiritual warfare, and that is opening up of the Scriptures. We make no pretense that we can understand it. We simply rely, Father, upon your Spirit for the seeing, the opening of our eyes to see. Father, we pray that the Spirit will open our eyes in regard to lying to Him. How would we be so bold as to lie to the Spirit, to lie to God? So Father, we pray that the Spirit will open our eyes that we might see, that we might understand how we lie to the Spirit of the living God. Pray, Father, that you'll protect us from the powers of darkness that would seek to impede our understanding of this. For certainly one of the schemes of Satan is to lie to God. Lie to the Spirit. This is clearly presented in this text that we're studying. So, Father, we're on very sensitive ground. Not only are we in the Scriptures, but we are in that area of Scripture where Satan's great deception and his schemes are at work in his battle against you. So, Father, we pray now that our eyes will be open in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Lying to God, and the member of the Godhead that Peter is talking about in the Acts 5 passage, which springboard all of this, was lying to God the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Godhead. And in a sense, what we're dealing with is, this is the lie of faith. And this is what we are in the midst of looking at. The lie of faith is lying to the Holy Spirit. I am trusting the Spirit, but in truth, you're holding on to something else. We have noted now four categories of things. By no means do I pretend that we have, that this involves all that there are. But these are so blatant and so realistic in our daily life of things that we hold on to. So what we're saying is I am trusting you. And so here I am trusting, and here is our faith. This is a lie of faith. I am trusting you, and that is God, in this case, the Holy Spirit. But in fact, we're holding on. Our real confidence, if you please, our real hope and all these things is holding on to something else. And we have now looked at four categories of things that we lie to the Holy Spirit, that we're trusting Him, but in truth, we're holding on. And one of those is we hold on to the world. And I start with the world, because this is the one that is in our context of Acts chapter 5. Lie to the Holy Spirit, but holding on to the world. Ananias and Sapphira holding on to money, the love of money, and the praise of man. Be surprised how many believers lie to God in regard to, I'm trusting you, but really they're trusting their money, or they are trusting the praise of man and desiring and needing the praise of man. The second is that we have studied. I am trusting you, Holy Spirit, but in fact we're holding on, we're lying, because we're holding on to the law. That is, we're holding on to something that we do, some list. I'm trusting you. The best place to see this is in Salvation 1, where someone might say, I am trusting Jesus Christ, but they're really holding on to their repentance. I'm trusting you, God, or I'm trusting you, Christ, but they're holding on to the church. I'm trusting you, God, but they're holding on to something that they do. It is not just simply trusting in Christ. They're trusting in Christ, but they're holding on to something else. But Christians do this, once saved, and not only in spiritual recovery, I'm trusting you, God, but they're holding on to something that they do that's going to bring about their restoration into the power of the Spirit. I'm trusting you, God, but holding on to some form of religious act, some religious doing, some that's anything that we do that God is going to respond and to help us and do it, whatever it is. But we say we're trusting the Spirit. Now, a lot of people don't lie here. There are a lot of people who just right out say, I'm doing this for spirituality, or I'm doing this for a blessing from God. And we're dealing with an entirely different problem there. They need to have some understanding of what they need to do. So I'm not talking about that. Don't get those two confused, because there are people just right out say, if you were to say, what do you have to do, Salvation 1, but what do you have to do to be restored from sin? They just, you've got to do this, this, and this. And they got a list. And they're not lying to God. They're not saying, I'm trusting God. I'm trusting the Spirit. They're just saying, I'm doing this, and then God's going to do this for me. God will restore. I do this, and God will bless. I do this, and God will do that. I give money, and God will restore. And I do all of this type of stuff. So what we're talking about is a person who at least has reached a point to understand, you've got to trust him, just as you did in Salvation 1 or eternal salvation. And they come around, they understand that. But they can't let go of their doing. And this is really what they are trusting in. Then the third is another tricky one that comes into play in dealing with the Holy Spirit and trusting the Spirit. I'm trusting you, Spirit, but we're holding on to the flesh. Holding on to the desires of the flesh. And we spent some time here. This is why a lot of people marry the wrong person. Oh, but this is God's will. I'm trusting God in this deal. This is why a lot of people do a lot of wrong decisions in life. They say they're trusting God, say they're walking by faith, but really it's the flesh controlling and directing. And we spent time there. Then we noted a fourth one. And this is where we left off last week. We noted a fourth one. I'm trusting you, Holy Spirit, but you're trusting Him to do what you want. So what you're really trusting Him is, you are trusting Him, but you are trusting Him to do what you want, what you desire. And this is powerful. I am trusting you to save my marriage. I am trusting you to restore my health. I'm trusting you to restore my marriage. I'm trusting you to bless my business, my health, my finances, illness, whatever it is. I'm trusting you to do this. And that's a lie, because you're not trusting in them. People, you don't have conditions when you walk by faith. You don't say, I'm trusting you to do this. Either we're trusting Him in our walk, or we are not trusting Him. See, this is very close to why we lie to one another. What were the two major the reasons that people lie that we saw? Now, that we saw several, but what were the two major? The two major were, one, we lie to protect ourselves, and we lie to promote ourselves. And we saw that at the beginning of this study. Now, it's very close to what we're trusting Him to do. We're trusting Him to protect us. We're trusting Him to promote us in the way that we've got it figured out it ought to be done. And people, you're lying to God that you're trusting Him, because you're not. You're trusting Him to do what you want. And that isn't the way this thing is done. That's not the faith that God is looking for. The faith that God is looking for is, trust me. No matter what I do, how I do it, you trust me. I may do it the way, this way, I may do it that way, but we walk by faith. We don't tell God how and what God ought to do. So, trusting the Holy Spirit, trusting God. I walk by faith. I'm trusting God to do this and this and this. Do you have a promise that He's going to do that? Do you have a promise that He's going to save your marriage, restore your marriage, bless your business, restore your business, finances, health, on down the line? Whatever it is. No, we don't. What we do have is, I will work all things together for my good, your good, my glory. And don't pretend you understand what that means and you can figure it out. But if He would do this, that would really be to His glory. I want to show you how ridiculous that is. If He'll let me win the lottery, that would be to His glory. Now, we can smile at that one, but bring it down to the reality of even things in our own life. If He would do this for me, boy, that would really bring Him glory. In your mind, the way you've got it figured. The people that we're in a spiritual warfare, and you and I are just in a little part of this whole, our journey is a little snapshot in this whole deal. And this whole warfare that is going on. So, we say I'm trusting you, but it is a lie. You're trusting Him to do what you desire, what you think. But this is not the faith that God is looking for. This is why faith is a lot of people claim faith, and they're not. We have to understand the faith that God is looking for. God is looking for a faith that just says, let go. Let go of the world. Let go of law. Your doing. Let go of the desires of the flesh. Let go of what you think I ought to be doing. Just trust me. And people, let me say this. When you, in your Christian walk, as you walk by faith and you one day reach that point, and you will, you can't believe the emancipation, the liberty, the freedom, how great that really is to just trust Him. So many of these things just start going off into the shadows. They just start drifting away. It is when you reach that point, not just where you would like to say it, but where it is a reality in your soul, just trust Him. The peace and the relationship you have is so phenomenal. Rather than trying to say, I'm trusting you to do this, and you're waiting, and you're waiting, and you're waiting for God. Remember a very important principle we saw here with this one. You waste your life. You waste your life. Because many people who are walking with this kind of faith, say, here's a day, and you didn't do whatever it is. Whatever it is. And then another one, and a year passes, and another year. Oh, but I'm trusting Him to do it. And let's just take a decade, and you still haven't done it the way you think it's done. And this whole decade is wasted. You haven't been walking in faith, and you've been living on a false hope, and it hasn't happened. And probably what's going to happen is a discouragement, disillusionment with God, like Job. I've been trusting you, and you haven't done it. I trusted you with my whole life, and you didn't do this. And now my life is over. Whose fault is that? It's our fault. If we'd have started out right here with the proper type of faith, every day would have been redeemed for Him. But when you're holding God, I'm trusting you to do this. And then you're waiting, and you're waiting, and all this stuff. People ain't going to work. And that's why the dynamics and renewing our strength each day is, I just trust you. I trust you. You're God. And that's the faith that He is looking for. So lying to the Spirit is to say we're trusting Him. We're only trusting Him to do what we want. And you're lying because you're not trusting Him with the faith that He wants. When we walk by faith in the Spirit, we're trusting Him to lead us where God would have us, teach us what God desires to teach us, bring into our life what God desires to bring into our life, and do with us what God desires. Fundamental chapter, book of Job here. This is where Job is so important. Job had God all figured out, and he was trusting God to do, God would do this if I did this. And he had it all worked out, and then it didn't work, and then Job fell apart. And then Job fell apart in his own soul. And then Job started becoming angry at God, angry at men, angry at God. He became just totally disoriented because God didn't play the game right. God wasn't doing it right. And then he got on his journey of faith, and he realized his whole faith was wrong. He wasn't trusting God. He actually feared God, and we went through some sections in Job in noting that. So what we're doing really is we're trusting him to form Christ in us. We're trusting him to pour spiritual love in us. We're trusting him to pour the fruit of the Spirit in us. When we walk by faith in the Spirit, we don't lie. Don't lie. Just trust him to do what God desires. Because that ultimately is what you're going to come to the place where that's what you're going to desire. Your desires will become his when you live this way. When you're holding on to all of this, people, your desires are not his. Your desires are that God will do this and God will do that and God will play your game. And your desires are not becoming his. When you let all of this go and you just trust him, then you're in a different relationship with God. And don't think for one moment God doesn't care for your best interest. We know that he does. So you're not going to come out on the short end. No one has ever come out on the short end by trusting in him. But when you walk by faith in the Spirit, don't lie. Just trust him to do what he desires. The lie of faith, very interesting about the lie of faith. The lie of faith most of the time cannot be seen. Sometimes it can. James deals with a case where they were lying, and he called it dead faith, the lie of faith, and he was able to see it because they said they were walking by faith, but right in the assembly, he didn't even have to follow them home, in the assembly, he watched the way they treated one another, and he could tell by the way they treated one another in the assembly they were lying. They're not trusting, not at all. You're showing partiality. And you're abusing and hurting one another. But most of the time, the lie of faith cannot be seen. You claim to be trusting the Holy Spirit, but you're not. You're holding on to the world, the law, flesh, trusting him to do what you want to do. So here's my point here. Where am I going with this? It is dangerous to set yourself up to judge when others are walking in the power of the Spirit or not. This type of study is not for you to judge others. This type of study is for our personal edification. For me to know when I'm lying to the Spirit, when I'm really holding on to the world, when I'm really holding on to law, something I do, the flesh, trusting him to do. This is not designed in any way for you to set yourself up to judge when others are walking by the power of the Spirit, faith in the Spirit, or whether they're lying. Now, let's make a sobering statement here. God knows when we're truly trusting him and when we're lying to him. That's a very sobering thought. But what I want to deal with is this inner relationship that believers have. Don't set yourself up. Well, he says he's trusting God, but I think it's a desire of the flesh, and that's just where they want to live, or that's just who he wants to marry, or that's just, that's the way they want to use their money, or whatever. I'm just encouraging you to be very careful. I would like to say don't, but we're not into that. That'll be led of the Spirit even in this thing. But I'm just saying be very careful. I encourage you not to set yourself up to judge when you think somebody else. Once in a while, it'll be so obvious you'll know. It'll be so obvious you'll know. And then what do you do with that knowledge? You go to restore them, and you go to encourage them to walk in the Spirit. You don't use your knowledge to judge them. You use that understanding to encourage them to walk in the Spirit. But be very careful in setting yourself up to evaluate when others are walking in the Spirit or not. Now, to have this kind of faith, what we're seeing about this faith is, and this is why Paul says faith is the battle. This kind of faith, and not lying to the Spirit, is where we are simply trusting God, in this case the Holy Spirit, and nothing else. The kind of faith that God is looking for, people, is a faith that stands. It's a faith that stands alone. It just simply trusts God, and if God doesn't do it, it isn't going to be done. That's the kind of faith that God is looking for. Not because I do this or because I do that or I've done this or I've done that. The faith that God is looking for is a faith that stands alone. It is not faith plus anything. It is faith only and faith alone. That's the kind of faith. Let's go to our Salvation 1. What kind of faith is it that saves people forever and ever? It is a faith in Jesus Christ, and it is a faith in Him alone and only. In other words, you're adding nothing else to it. Faith alone in Jesus Christ and faith only in Jesus Christ. Not that, well, I trust Jesus Christ, believe in Christ, but I'm doing the sacraments, or I'm walking an aisle, or I'm doing a ritual of baptism, or I'm repenting, or I'm confessing, or I'm whatever the list is. No, it's just, I just trust Him. And that's an awesome concept when you sit back and think about what we've done. We're banking all eternity in this one thing, just trusting Him. And that's why a lot of people say, no, you gotta do this, and you better be sure you might want to do that. No, we're just trusting Him. That's it. That faith in Him alone is sufficient for my eternal redemption. Faith doesn't save. Faith is the only way that we can receive the work of God. Then the same thing comes over here. It's faith in the Holy Spirit. And again, it is faith alone. Boy, next Wednesday night, we're going to have a lot of fun. I've been working on it. I think I told you last night, I was starting to do a real quick study, but it's turned into a really wonderful study. I thought surely the Holy Spirit could give me a one-hour message in 1 hour. But I will tell you what He has done for next Wednesday night, Thanksgiving special, is He's given me, a couple of days study, about a three-hour message. No. I won't do that. But it's faith alone. It's faith alone and faith only in the Holy Spirit. Here was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the Spirit of God. This is the faith that God is looking for. So this is the faith that He desires from us. Faith does not work when you hold on to the world. Faith does not work when you're holding on to the flesh or something else. You have to let the world go. You have to let the law go. You have to let what you do go. You have to let everything go and just depend on God. Do you see what's happening when you do that? That means everything is on His shoulders now. Do you see the position? This is a weird way to word this, but do you see the position we put God? Okay. I'm trusting you. Can you perform? Will you perform? Will you save me if I just trust Jesus Christ, your Son? Will you trust? Will you restore me if I just trust your Spirit? Will you form Christ in me? Will you work all things together for me if I just trust your Spirit? Or do you need me to do something? Do you need me? Do you need me to do something, God? See, one of the things about do you need me to do something, God, this is where denominations get their power and their strength. This is where people get their control. Pastors, evangelists, theologians. All I need for you to do, all I need for this little group here to do, is to accept the fact God doesn't want your faith. And then you're enslaved to me to tell you what God needs and show you in the book. That's all I need to do is get you to accept the fact God does not want your faith. He wants you to do something. Your next question is, what do I do? But people, when you accept the fact, that's all God wants. You're slave to no one. You don't follow man. You're not dependent on man. You're not dependent on organizations. You're not dependent on churches, preachers, theologians, lists. Faith sets you free. Totally free. Just trust Him. This is what He's looking for. It's a big step. This is why we go back to this praise and glory of man. We want to be identified with a man. We want to be identified with a denomination, a movement, or something. Rather than just walk by faith in Him. It takes great courage But just take courage to say, I'm going to be saved forever by just trusting him. By faith. Not because I've been, you mean you don't? No. But what about? No. I just trusted him. No, can't be. So this is why faith is the great battle that we're involved in as far as our life is concerned. So we have to understand the faith that he's looking for is faith only, faith alone. The battle is the faith. So when we're holding on to something else, faith doesn't work. And when I say faith doesn't work, what I mean is God isn't going to act. What are we talking about? Faith. What is it that is going to cause God? Here's God, and here you are. What do you see between you and God that you have to do that will cause God to act, let's put it on the board, to act in some way in regard to you? Salvation, restoration from sin, blessing, Christ formed in you, spiritual love. What is it that you do that will cause God to act in your life? How you answer that is a view of God. And what we're seeing is, the only thing we do is, I trust you. I just trust you. Remember the Godhead, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit. I just trust you. And God said, that's all I'm looking for, to act in your life. To bring your life to where I want it to be. To my glory, and obviously to our good. So this is a very bold step to just trust him. So faith becomes a great battle. It's difficult, if not impossible, put impossible in parentheses, to always just trust God. The overwhelming senses of the world are so overwhelming. They're so powerful. The reality, the emotion, the things we see, the things we feel, the things we know scientifically. I know, says Ananias and Sapphira, if we have some shekels of gold, I know we're going to be okay in this onslaught against Jerusalem. I know that. I have enough information. I don't know what's going to happen if we give it all to God and just walk by faith. I don't know. Now, for the believer walking by faith, parentheses answer to that is, but he does, and I trust him. See the difference? But we're so overwhelmed with the reality of the world, the senses of the world, and that's why we walk by sight. That's when the sight comes in, because it's so powerful. Sight being even things like health and marriage and not just things, you know, but everything that involves the senses as well as the thinking and the flesh thinking. So our battle is the battle of faith. So, but in the midst of all of this, don't lie to the Spirit. Claim that you're trusting him when you're not trusting him. Don't lie to God. Don't lie to him. Now, many people, let me tell you something, many people lie to God and they're not saved. They lie to God about believing in Christ, but they're lying because they're really holding on to something else. They're not saved. That's a tragedy. So don't lie to God. Many do, and are not filled with the Spirit. So it's a tragic thing to lie to God, because things are not going to happen in your life that you think are going on. Now, on the good side of all of this, the more we walk by faith, the more all of these things, just as I said a moment ago, just shift into the shadows. The less the world has its pull. The less law has its pull. The less even the flesh has its pull. This is where God, this is the journey that God is bringing us on, all on. I have not talked about stages of faith. I'm trying to work through how I would teach stages of faith, but let's just talk about Job. Job is a picture of what Christ and the Holy Spirit are doing with all of us. And what I'm going to show you here is true of Abraham's journey, David's journey, everybody's journey. Job First of all, I had a faith, but it was the wrong faith. That collapsed. And then this is really, chapter one, most people look at chapter one, boy, he was really great. I'm not even concerned with chapter one. Job's journey. Let me call it that. Job's journey, so that you and I can talk together and you can see your own life. Job's journey of faith began on that destructive day. That's when Job really started learning about faith. And he started off, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Handled all that pretty good. And then the real kicker came. Satan sent his three friends to him. And that should have been his clue. And once his three friends came, boy, it was downhill. It was downhill. Boom. And he collapsed. But all of this was the journey of faith. Then God came on the scene, first of all through Elihu, who is a picture of Christ, and then God, and started bringing Job back up now. Got him down here, started bringing Job back up in the journey of faith now. You see, Job, I am God. And all I want from you is trust me. Chapter 42, Job has made the journey of faith. Now, what's Job's life from chapter 42 on? We can only speculate in understanding faith. This is what I'm trying to say about things dropping in the shadows. Things go into the shadow now. The desires of the flesh, law, by law I mean holding on to my view of God and what I have to do for God. That just started going out, offering all the sacrifices. I mean, Job was so nauseous in his piety, he offered sacrifices just in case his children sinned. Didn't know if they sinned or not, but maybe they did, so I'll offer a sacrifice. It's sickening. It's not the faith God is looking for. So, Job's life now, I hope you can see this. If you've got any questions, raise your hand, because we're going to be working on this. His journey of faith started here, and now his life, really, your life of just walking in faith, what we call walking in faith, is now going to take over at that point. The rest, from chapter 42 on, Job is now walking in faith. And holding on to the world, holding on to doing, holding on to all of these things, just becomes very, very weak. Very weak. But he had to go through this severe battle, the type of faith that God is looking for. This will come up in John 4. This is when we're probably going to touch on it even more so. Because Jesus Christ does this with people. One man came to Jesus Christ and said, heal my son. Jesus Christ said, and the guy said, but you've got to come home with me. Okay, so here they are. Here's Jesus Christ and this man. And over here is the home, is his home, where the son is. And he said, you've got to come with me. And Jesus Christ said, your son is healed, but I'm not going to walk with you. This is his journey of faith. It's a picture of it. It's a picture of what has to happen. He's now got to walk, as it were, alone. I'm not going to trust you. He's learning now to walk faith. Another man comes to Jesus Christ and says, heal my son, but you don't have to come. All you have to do is say the words. That's the kind of faith he has. Jesus Christ said, I want to walk with you. This is his. He's already made this journey. What happened? What brought him to that point? I don't know. But we're getting different little pictures of this journey of faith. But what I want you to see is the battle and all that goes on in this stage of faith. You go through the stage of faith, and David went through it. I'm seeing that everyone, where we have enough information of their life, Peter had to go through this. Where there's enough information of their life, you go through this first real stage of the journey of faith, and then you come to where now you're ready to walk by this faith. If it doesn't make sense, don't worry about it, because I want to present this in a greater way. But I want you to see what's going on with our faith. And what we're looking at is as you stop lying to the Spirit, that's what all of this is, because Job realized he was lying. He wasn't trusting God. That's why we read those chapters we did a couple of weeks ago. Oh, I did this and I did that. I did it out of fear. Remember that? I did it out of fear. God get me. And I was so great and I did this and God was going to bless me and all that. And now God isn't blessing me. And boy, it just all went sour on him. It went south. And then he comes, starts to build up back up now. Now, Job, what I want you to see is, I am God. And all I want you to do is just trust me. Don't trust me to do what you want. Don't trust me to play the game the way you think I'm going to. Just trust me. And Job reached that point. And here's the greatness of his life. He's now ready to go on in the walk of faith. So don't lie to God. Don't lie to him about what to them, because the results are horrible when things are not accomplished. But the more you do this, the easier it's going to become. When you go through this, these things, all these four things we were looking at, the world, you'll come to that point where holding on to the world really doesn't matter. And law, or doing for God, or the desires of the flesh, or my will, what I want done. You begin to realize these aren't even important. And it's not fake. It's going on inside your soul, and you're just truly trusting him. It's a wonderful place to be, people. The yoke is over. And it is such a beautiful, relaxing place. And you'll look like to somebody, if they sit down and talk with you long enough, don't ever just blare this out in public. But if you're sitting down and talking to someone, they're really going to think you're weird. They're really going to think you're weird. If you talk to somebody that this really isn't all that important. No, I don't have to do anything for God. I don't have to perform for God. No, the desires of the flesh, he'll satisfy. My will becomes his will. And this is a hard person. This is a difficult person to talk with. You're going to look weird. So as you walk in faith, and these things do become weaker and weaker, as far as their pull on you away from the love of God, as they become weaker and weaker, and you're not lying to him anymore, or you're not we lie to him less and less, put it that way, because these things are just so weak. It's just a phenomenal place to be. It's going to look like you don't care about the world, you don't care about the law, you don't care about the flesh, you don't care about your will, and the truth of the matter is you don't. But people don't understand that. That's a tough one to understand. And when we say it, you're going to sound very arrogant and very self-righteous. So just be very, very careful when you reach that way. As you walk in the Spirit, you'll be able to express how wonderful this position is by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. And all of these things of the earth, or the world, all these things become so weak as far as our life is concerned. Okay, lying. People lying to one another, which started all of this, lying not to one another. Lying is directly related to our spiritual life. When we lie to others, when we lie to self, when we lie to God. Lying, we're not trusting God. When we lie to one another, remember why we lie to one another. We lie to one another to protect or promote. This is the two major reasons why we lie. To protect or promote ourselves or someone else. We lie to protect ourselves or someone else. We lie to promote ourselves or someone else. What we're doing, what we're saying is, I don't trust him to protect me. I don't trust him to promote me. So I have to lie. I have to lie for this protection. I have to lie for this promotion. Promoting whatever it may be. Not promotion necessarily like in a job, but just in life itself with friends or something. So we lie to protect or we lie to promote ourselves. And it's a spiritual problem. Whenever we lie to someone else, it becomes a spiritual problem. When we lie to God, it's a spiritual problem. So don't lie to God. God knows when you're lying to him about trusting him. He knows when we're lying. And the best thing to do is either not lie to him and go ahead and walk by our faith, or just stay out of that whole realm. Okay, back to Acts chapter 5. Let's get moving now. to what happened to Ananias and Sapphira and what is going on. That is pretty tough. If you recall, they're going to just die right on the spot. That's pretty severe. So what is going on there? Any questions on the whole line to the Holy Spirit? Okay. Acts chapter 5, orient ourselves to where we are. But a certain man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself, some of the money, with his wife's full knowledge, meaning consent also, and bringing a portion of it, laid it at the apostles' feet. Both are involved here, just the same. They have to both be involved. You have the same picture of the Adam and Eve thing. We studied that. Verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? And there's that great question, why? Not how. We like to know how. Peter wanted to get why. But it's not answered in text. But we've looked at some of the answers. Why has Satan filled your heart? So we've got Satan involved. We've got he filled their heart to do what? To lie. To lie to whom? The Holy Spirit. Not even to the people, but to the Holy Spirit. And to keep back some of the price of the land. Directly involved in the spiritual warfare now. Verse 4. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not still under your control? It being the money, the proceeds. It was still under your control. It was yours. You didn't have to give it. You don't even have to give a tithe. There's no tithing in the church age. It's yours. Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? So there's the why again. You have not lied to men, but God. So twice. That's how important this is. Twice Peter points out he's lied to God. Verse 3, to lie to the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, lie to God. We know the member of the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit, if you want to know which member. Verse 5, and as he heard these words, Ananias fell and breathed his last, and great fear came upon him. Okay, we have studied. Do we have to give it all? No, we studied that. How does Satan fill our hearts? We studied that. Why does Satan fill our hearts to lie to the Holy Spirit? We studied that. This is a thing going on between God and Satan to discredit God. Then we looked at how do we lie to the Holy Spirit. And we spent some time in that aspect. Now we're ready to take a look at the severity here. Death. That's pretty severe. Now we've seen Satan's involvement and all these wonderful things that we've studied. But now let's take a look at the death. Why death? This seems a little bit harsh, drastic for such a deed. I mean, he didn't commit murder, and that would be punishable that way if we wanted to be law about it. He just kept back some of the money. I mean, this doesn't happen to every believer every time something like this comes up. So what's going on here? Verse 5. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came on all who heard it. But what about his wife? She's been part of this little deal. Isn't this a little unfair? Ananias gets struck down and she doesn't? Well, hold on. Look at verse 6. Let's read verse 6. And I'm not here to exegete and deal with all the things going on. It's important that he tells us they're young men. And the young men arose and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. Dramatic scene in verse 6. Now, the Holy Spirit tells us some more things, or Dr. Luke does, the power of the Spirit. Now, there lasts an interval of about 3 hours. Now, his wife, we don't know where she was, but she wasn't there. And his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. So she doesn't know anything that's happened to Ananias. And Peter responded to her, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. So see, the money isn't the issue. The price, this is very important. Sometimes we know exact figures, And there's a reason why the Holy Spirit will tell us often, but it just, that's not the point here. And she said, yes, that was the price. Then Peter said to her, why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they shall carry you out as well. Note again in verse 9 here, we don't have the question answered in text. Why is it you have agreed to put this Holy Spirit of the Lord, to the test? Okay, let's first of all note the title of the Holy Spirit. It's called the Spirit of the Lord. Now, when we come to John chapter 14, which takes us to the second sending, we're going to look at a lot of the names of the Holy Spirit. The names given throughout the Scriptures are very powerful, and they give us a personal relationship with God the Holy Spirit. One reason people have trouble trusting in the Holy Spirit is they don't even know Him. I'm just amazed how many Christians know more about Satan than they do about the third member of the Godhead. They know names of Satan, but they don't know the names of the third member of the Godhead. They don't know all of the various animals and things, fire, oil, water, a lot of things that the Holy Spirit is identified as and with. And so why would they want to trust Him? They don't even know Him. But we're going to know Him very well to be able to walk with Him in faith. Okay. Now, know what it says. This is interesting. Test the Spirit. How do we test the Spirit? We put Him to test and we lie. That's the same principle of lying. We put Him to test when we lie to Him. How do we put Him to test? By saying that we're trusting Him to do something, which we're trusting Him to do for us while we really are not even entrusting Him to do it. So we're putting Him to the test. When we lie to someone, people, including the Holy Spirit, let me tell you something about, when we lie to someone, and this includes the Holy Spirit, we're actually testing them. We're testing them to believe our lie. We're testing them to act in our behalf as if we had not lied. You get it? When we lie to someone, when you lie, why do we lie? Let's just take right here. When we lie to someone, we're putting them to the test. We're putting them to the test to trust us, and we're putting them to the test to act. To act in such a way as, okay, we're protected, or to promote us, or to do something we want them to do. So we're putting them to the test, as it were, when you lie. Now we do this to God. We're putting Him to the test to act in a certain manner because of what we said. And we're trusting here the Holy Spirit to deliver us in so many different ways, and we're trusting Him to do it, but we're not trusting Him to do it, but we expect Him to do it. People, that's why this is so. You're telling the Spirit a lie, but you're trusting Him because, now I want you to, let's just take, restore me from sin, bless me, do something in my life, even though I'm lying to you. You're putting Him to test. He's not going to do that. He's not going to perform so as to look like you trusted Him. It's like, I want Jesus Christ to save me, but I'm not just going to trust Him alone. I'm going to do some other things. He's not going to do it. He's not going to make you look like you have trusted Him, and therefore you are the redeemed. You are saved. You're in that category, in the body of Christ. You're not. Don't lie to Him. So this is putting Him to the test. Now, verse 10. And she fell immediately at His feet, breathed her last, and the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear fell upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. I'd like to finish this up in about 6-7 minutes we have left. Okay. Why the severity of death? First thing I want to cover. Where are Ananias and Sapphira the moment that they fell dead? Where are they? Huh? Where? They're in heaven. They're in heaven. They're with the Lord. Now, question. I hope everyone will get this one. Is that bad? No. That's the first thing I want to cover. Where are they? Boom! Dead! Boom! Right there. I want to tell you something, people. I don't want it to be because of lying to the Holy Spirit, but that's a good way to die. Just boom, and it's over. You know, the way Paul died is great. Put his head down on a block, the axe comes down, it's over. Well, then many of us just, you know, agonizing for days, weeks, hours, months, years. Boom, they're out. I want to cover this. I want to get this into your soul. What is death? Death is to be home with the Lord. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe death is to be home with the Lord? If we do, then so far as they're concerned, they're just fine. They're okay. Don't feel sorry for Ananias and Sapphira. They're home with the Lord. I want to be there. I'm sorry? Okay. Yes, under all of the assumptions that we're dealing with here, the way that they're with the body, the way they're in the family, Peter knew them, all these things going on, that I will assume they're believers before I'll assume they're unbelievers. I have no reason to believe that they're not. None. Yeah, I mean, there's no reason to believe that these people are not believers. A lot of times we want to think somebody's not a believer because they didn't act the way we want them to act. Believers do this all the time. I'm sorry? No, they just lied to, no, they were not in a covenant, no, there's no covenant. And even if they were, they could still be believers. Even if they were, they could still be believers. So, I have every reason to believe that they are believers in the body of Christ. So, big deal. They're home with the Lord. That's, you know, there's no fear there. We don't fear death. I don't care how the death comes. I know people, preachers, denominations, and death. You know, if you die, they cause a sin unto death. Like they made some proclamation of what the sin unto death is. Boy, I challenge anyone to tell me what the sin unto death is in context. But I got news for you. Whatever it is, they're home with the Lord. Somebody said, well, it's a horrible death. Oh, okay, it's a horrible death. Let's see. Somebody comes to America, the continent, is a Christian, and gives a true gospel, and is skinned alive and left to die out by the savages. That's a pretty horrible death. Are you telling me they died to sin unto death? Don't think so. Be careful making those kind of judgments. Who's dying to sin unto death? All this type of thing. But whatever it is, you're home with the Lord. Boom. It's over. Okay. Now, there'll be a legalist, there'll be the self-righteous who will cry, oh, but look how they died. What a horrible death. Well, it wasn't all that horrible. There's no pain involved. Just, boom, they're dead. I know people who die in much more pain over a long period of time and not dying to sin unto death. Not dying to sin unto death, just dying a long, horrible, what we call a horrible, tormenting death. So, as we're going to see their death, the manner of departing in life into eternity, really is much like a lot of believers. Let's take Moses. Sent out of the camp and not allowed to enter the land. Let me tell you, a man who died in the sense of a horrible death, far more excruciating than this, and he dies one of the greatest believers of faith, Samson, and we'll study that next week, or the week after Thanksgiving. This man died. I mean, that wasn't just instantaneous. I mean, that guy, I'm sure, led to a lot of suffering, and people, let me tell you something, he was the height of his faith, and he died. Look how he died. He didn't die like Ananias and Sapphira, yes. Consume what?
Number one,
It would be Christ. Yeah. Yeah. Then you lie to God. Well, it's worded a different way, but I got you. You're right. Yeah. Yeah. Good. So I have no problem with that. But there's going to be a lot of believers that are going to die in a horrible death, and it isn't to send them to death. Okay. Now, we've got that taken care of. Why did they die this way? Why did they die this way? God often teaches us a lot of things in Scripture by the way people die. We learn a lot. Now, what do we learn here? They died this way to teach all the church something. This is the very beginning of the church. We're at the beginning of the church. It's the beginning of the church, and we've seen Satan at play just like we saw him at the beginning in the garden and the beginning of Job. This is the beginning. Bruce. Okay. Being. You're very close. You're very close. So we have Satan at the very beginning here, at the beginning of the church. And so we're going to learn something right at the beginning of the church, like we learned right at the very beginning with Adam and Eve and the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And we learned in the very beginning of Job. We're going to learn something real important, very important right here at the very beginning. And for all of us to understand. And that is this. When you lie to the Holy Spirit, you are in the same condition as Ananias and Sapphira. You're dead. Carnally. Not eternally, but temporally. Because you're what? You're not. You're what? The Holy Spirit is sent to give us life. Experiential spiritual life. Okay, so he gives spiritual life. When you are in his power, this is what he gives to you. Therefore, people, when you lie to the Spirit, you're not in his power, and what is your condition? As a believer, you don't lose your salvation, you are spiritually dead. You are carnal. You are in darkness. Whatever you want to call it. You are of no value. You're dead. Spiritually. Not eternally, and not physically. But we have a beautiful lesson being taught to us here. People, don't lie to God. When you lie to God, you're not going to have his life. When you lie to God that you're trusting in him, then you're not going to have the life he gives. The Holy Spirit gives life. We'll see that. So if you lie to the Holy Spirit, what is it? You're just like Ananias and Sapphira. Somebody ought to just come in and carry you out. Because you're not filled with the Spirit. You're not empowered by the Holy Spirit. You don't have his life. You don't have the fruit of the Spirit. You don't have love. You don't have any of these things. You don't have life. You're dead. This is a graphic picture. That's all of it. At all the church age. When we walk by faith in the Spirit, he gives life. When you walk by faith in the Spirit, he restores life. So when you really put your faith in the Holy Spirit and you're in sin, what happens? This is another one of those reasons. Why is it faith? And not something else. Because only the Holy Spirit is the giver of life. And this is why it's a pattern from our eternal salvation. Jesus Christ is the giver of life. The Holy Spirit is the giver of life. How do we receive that life? By faith. That's how we receive their life. See the life that God Christ is. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Eternal life. The Holy Spirit is the giver of life. We'll see that in John, and we'll see it in 2 Corinthians 3. He is the one who gives life. He gives life to the believer. People, if you want spiritual life, what do you want to do? You want to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. He pours life into you. Spiritual life. You're spiritually alive. You're in the light. A lot of words for it. You're in the light. You're in his power. What a great place to be. What happens when you lie to him? You're dead. You're just like Ananias and Sapphira. You're dead. So when you say, I'm trusting you, but in reality you're holding on to the world, the law, flesh, what you want him to do, you remain in the deadness of sin. You remain in the darkness. You're still spiritually dead temporally. So why the death here? To teach us not to lie to the Spirit, but to teach us what happens when we lie to the Spirit. You're not empowered by him. You're going to be dead. No spiritual life, so that no matter what you do, you're in a grave doing it. Yes. Okay, Wes, we've been studying that. It might have to get the tape because it'll take me 2 or 3 hours. But we lie to the Spirit. Basically, wait a minute. We lie to the Spirit. I'm trusting you. But what they were doing, they were trusting their money. They were holding it back because they knew they had to have money for a catastrophe. And they wanted the praise of man from the context of the previous chapter. So they were holding on to the world, money, and the world, the glory from man. They weren't just trusting him. When you trust him, well, if they give all trusting him, then they're trusting him. But they said we're trusting you, but holding on here. And that's why we went through all those different things in trusting. So people, again, very simple. When you walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, you are spiritually alive. He can pour in the fruit of the Spirit, wisdom, guidance, love, joy, peace, all those things that we associate with somebody who is alive. When you lie to the Spirit, you're not trusting the Spirit, then you're not alive. You are dead, spiritually dead. There is no spiritual love flowing through you. There is no spiritual life. And you belong to him forever and ever, but as far as your life right now, you are in a state of what the Bible calls carnal. You are in darkness. And you are of no value. So to teach us not to lie to the Spirit, or to teach us that if we lie to the Spirit, we are spiritually dead, is what we have been taught here. This is what is going on here. So what happens when you lie to the Spirit? Boom. You're dead. That's it. Yes. Really? That's why I call it, people. This is a good place. Thank you. Good place to see what happens over and over and over in our lives. The power of the resurrection. This is what Paul means in various of his passages. The power of the, you're seeing the power of Romans 8. You're seeing the power that raised Christ up from the dead, raise you up every time you go right back to faith. You're resurrected from the dead. Right into a new life. New strength. New life. This is what happens. And only, what is beautiful here, only God can do it. People, when you and I are dead, spiritually, when you and I are in darkness, we are at the greatest position to give God glory that we could never give him at any other time, even when we're alive. We're in a position to give him unbelievable glory. What glory? To be something that only God can do. Raise the dead. Only God can do that. Now, having said that, we'll study something else in the with the Antichrist. But this is what God does. This is the business God is in. Raising the dead. And that's why it's related that way. And we'll spend some time when we come to this and study. But this is why in Romans and the various passages, why does he go back to the power that raised Christ? Not just talking to believers. And he's not talking about when you and I die. This is what happens to us over and over. And this is something only God can do. So people, when you and I are spiritually dead, what happened when you and I were unbelievers and dead in sin and in judgment and under the penalty? What did we do? We gave God the greatest glory by resurrecting us or making us alive in Christ. Because nobody else can do this and nothing else can do it. Nothing I can do that. Only he can do that. What glory we have given to him, and what did we do? Just trusted him. Just trusted him. Why would you want to do less in your life? Why would you think you're going to give him glory in any other way in your life? This is the greatest glory that you can give God, is just to trust him. Think about it. You mean all you're going to do is just trust in Jesus to be saved? Just trust? You're not going to do this and this and this and this? That's right. I'm thinking that God will do it if I just trust Him. What glory we're giving Him. I'm trusting you to raise me from the dead as an unbeliever. I'm trusting you to raise me from the dead as a believer. Absolutely. The moment you go back to faith, pow! You're resurrected, and now what do you have? You have the life that the Holy Spirit gives, spiritual life, fruit of the Spirit, light, illumination, guidance, all the wonderful things we want from the power of the Holy Spirit. But we have to be alive, spiritually alive. And He does this. He just resurrects. Ananias and Sapphira in picture. Boom, boom, boom. That's what you and I do. There's just a resurrection all the time in our life. All the time. All the time, resurrection, renewal. And who gets the glory for that? If we do it simply by faith, He gets all the glory. Because I couldn't resurrect myself. I can't resurrect myself any more than I could do it as an unbeliever. I can't say, now that I'm spiritually dead, but now that I'm dead, I can do something for God to make me alive. I can confess, I can repent, I can walk an aisle, I can feel bad, I can yield, I can do this, I can do that. I can't do anything, I'm dead. And the only thing a dead person or creature can do for God is to trust Him. Where did you learn that? As an unbeliever on this side of the cross. You were dead. Only thing you could do was trust Him. And boom, you gave Him something to show, this is the power of my God. He can resurrect. And He does. That can does. And is still with all His life. Yeah. Okay. I've been working on the three lives of Samson. Do y'all want to do that next? Okay, we'll do it next. Because it's a lot of fun to study the three lives of Samson and what's going on with his lives and some of the other lies in Scripture on the study of lies and liars. And I think it'll make the study complete if we cover some of the lies and liars. And some of the things going on in Scripture. Okay, any further questions? Let's hit it right after prayer. Father, we thank You so much for the illuminating work of the Spirit to open our eyes to see these things, Father. To understand that it is Your Spirit who gives life. It is Your Spirit, Father, who gives us life, and we just trust Him as Your Son gave us eternal life, His life. We trusted in Him. And the severity, Heavenly Father, of not trusting. The severity of that is that we remain spiritually dead. We're not spiritually alive. And so, Father, we are encouraged with the love of spiritual life not to lie to the Spirit. But, Father, we praise You for being the kind of God who will take us through the journeys of faith to bring us, Heavenly Father, to those places where these things that we hold on to become weaker and weaker. And our faith becomes more persevering. We praise You, Father, for the God You are. In Your Son's precious name, amen.